Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Ignore the world around me, I see his love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. Leading through all the stormy blasts, the day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He Christian, lift up your voice and shout. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. The Father is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to him. To impart.
Bones rattling. Yeah. You have no equal, now and forever. someone new, and you can find your seat.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king.
Come on, give a great big praise to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Happy Easter, everyone. God bless you. Christ has risen. We're so glad that you've come to celebrate this Easter Sunday with us today. I want to welcome everybody that is celebrating Easter online with us this morning. We're so glad that you're here today. We want to thank you for all of your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church, and we want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving today. Do you know, Jesus rose from the dead on a Jewish feast called the Feast of First Fruits. It was the first Sunday after the Passover Sabbath. That's why St. Paul wrote that he is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. He's the first of his kind, and he's the first of many to follow. But it's interesting, on the day of first fruits, that's when the Israelite people brought their offerings of the first of the harvest. And until they offered their first fruits offerings, the economy of Israel wasn't open. But once they made their first fruits offerings, the economy was open. Then they could buy and sell, they could trade, they could do commerce. And do you know that when we offer our first fruits, You know what your first fruit is? It's your tithe. When we offer our first fruits to the Lord, the economy of heaven opens up to us. How many of you know it's much better to participate in the economy of heaven than the economy of earth? The economy of earth, it expands and it contracts, but the economy of heaven, it never stops expanding. The Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So thank you for honoring the Lord with your tithes, with your offerings, missions giving. We are especially doing our best to support Ukraine. We have sent over $30,000 of aid to Ukraine so far as a congregation, and we want to send more. We have friends on the ground there that we're helping. Thank you for giving to our building fund. You can use the offering envelope to give today by credit card or debit card. If you are giving that way, please do remember the 3-digit code on the back of your card. Put that on the place that's provided on the envelope. That way our bookkeeper won't have to try to hunt you down this week for that 3-digit code. If you're giving by cash and you want credit for that, you can slip it in the offering envelope, write your information on the outside, or slip your check inside the offering envelope. Some people like to give by text, and the information for that is on the screen behind me. Just before the ushers come down the aisle, a couple things for you. If you're brand new to Harvest Time and we've never had a chance to meet you, we would love to do that. We'd love to invite you for a cup of coffee this coming Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. We're going to be in the reception room, which is right across the foyer in that direction. And at 7 on Wednesday evening, we'd love for you to drop by and share a cup of coffee with us and just get a chance to meet you. And we'd love to tell you about all the different ministries that our church has available for you and for your family. Life groups. We have over 40 life groups that meet throughout the week at different locations and here in this building on some days. Life groups are resuming this week on Wednesday evening. All of our Wednesday evening programs will be back for kids, for youth. Our adult groups will be meeting. My men's group will be meeting back in the office suite. And so we'd love to see you this Wednesday evening. Want to let you know that as soon as this service is over, we have a fellowship downstairs. We have Easter bread. You know, people who aren't from New York don't get Easter bread, but we get Easter bread here. Some people came and they moved here and they said, I don't get it. It's bread with sprinkles. Yeah, it's Easter bread and it's delicious with some butter and a cup of coffee. We have some Easter bread downstairs and we have some backdrops set up for you to take photos with your family before you head off and enjoy your Easter today. We'd love for you to do that. Going to invite the ushers to come down this morning. We want to thank you for giving today. We just pray that God opens the windows of heaven and just pours his good blessings on you and your family. Let's pray as we give back to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you that you lavished your very best on us in Jesus. You didn't withhold the best that you had. You offered him up for us freely. Freely we've received, so freely we give back to you on this Easter Sunday morning, tithes and offerings, our first fruits, missions giving and building fund giving. Father, bless these loaves and fishes. Cause it to multiply to be more than enough to meet the need of this your house and the work of your kingdom all around the world. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? God bless you while you give. Reading the Easter story this morning from the Gospel of John. If you have your Bible app or your Bible, find John chapter 20. I want to just express my appreciation to all of our pastors and to our worship team, our choir, to our ushers, greeters, to everybody who's worked in the parking lot this weekend. They have just done a beautiful job serving us all this weekend. Would you just express your appreciation to everyone, our kids' choir? They've just done a great job. We want to let all of our moms and dads know that we do have children's ministry from birth right up to fifth grade happening on the lower level and in the other wing of the building. We have a great team. There's actually a wonderful kids production. They're doing an Easter play for the kids this morning in the old sanctuary. And you're welcome to take your kids for kids ministry. Moms and dads, I just want to say your kids will be a lot happier in kids ministry. You will be a lot happier if your kids are in kids ministry, and we will be a lot happier if your kids are in kids ministry. We do have quiet rooms in the back of the sanctuary. If you have a baby that just feels the need to just praise while we're preaching, we also have a nursing mother's room downstairs that's got a screen and a link to the service. So do take advantage of all those services for your kids. John chapter 20, this is the Easter story in the Gospel of John. John writes, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John's way of referring to himself in this gospel. He refers to himself in the third person. Mary said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple, John, started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and glanced in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. You're reading in your paper Bible this morning, underline those words. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them the things that he had said to her. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about rolling stones. On Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and a few friends left home just before dawn. They went out to the tomb where Jesus' body was. On Good Friday, these women watched while Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lowered Jesus' body from the cross. They lovingly wrapped him in strips of linen while the sun was going down in the western sky. They did as much as they could in the short time they had left that Friday afternoon. At sundown, the Jewish Sabbath began. All work ceased. On Saturday, there was nothing to do but to wait and to pray. Sunday morning, they came at first light to finish the job of anointing Jesus' body for burial. Their early morning mission says so much about their love for Jesus. You know, love does as much as it can at the first opportunity it can. St. Mark tells us that on the way, they worried amongst themselves how they would roll the heavy stone from the entrance to the tomb. Love doesn't always think about obstacles like that when it rushes to help someone. St. Matthew says that the women had even bigger problems than they realized. During the Sabbath, the Jewish priests petitioned Pilate to seal Jesus' tomb and set a guard in front of it. Not only was there a stone blocking the entrance, but the authority of Rome was in place to make sure the tomb stayed shut. Turns out none of that was a problem because God himself opened Jesus' tomb on Easter Sunday morning. He moved the stone so that the Easter witnesses could see and believe. 2,000 years later, on this Easter Sunday, God wants to do the same thing again. God wants to roll stones away so that we might see and believe. Just like those first witnesses, we also contend with obstacles to Easter faith. It was dark when Mary left her home. Likewise, because of sin, the Bible says that we are all born into a condition of spiritual darkness. We're all born spiritually blind. But we have an even bigger problem yet. Our hearts aren't merely closed to the truth of Jesus. They're actually sealed shut and guarded. St. Paul wrote that just like the Roman seal and guard in front of Jesus' tomb, the God of this world, Satan, seals off our hearts and our minds from faith. Like a big, heavy stone, unbelief is hard to move out of the way. Only God could roll the stone away on Easter Sunday morning, and only God can roll away stones today. Downstairs, we have some Easter bread from J.J. Cassone's Bakery. It's bread with sprinkles. It's good. We have some photo backdrops. But first, a few thoughts about rolling stones. On your way in, you received a program. In your program, there's an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can listen along, fill in the blanks, watch the screens. A few thoughts about rolling stones. First of all, God wants you to see and believe your new ride is coming. Your new ride is coming. Did this ever occur to you? Jesus needed a ride home. When Russia invaded Ukraine, the U.S. government offered President Zelensky and his family safe passage to the West. Zelensky snorted, "The fight is here. I need ammunition. I don't need a ride." Jesus didn't need any ammunition to win his fight on the cross on Good Friday, but Jesus did need a ride. We really can't wrap our minds around the magnitude of the incarnation. At Christmas, we celebrate when Jesus put on a body of human flesh and stepped out of eternity and into human history and came to earth as a human baby. Here on earth, Jesus voluntarily laid aside his divine privileges. This is very important. He didn't cease to be God in any regard, but Jesus lived among us as the perfect man. He lived among us totally dependent upon his Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The time came for Jesus to complete his salvation mission on earth and go home to his Father. But the consequence of the incarnation is that Jesus was stuck down here, if I may say that reverently. Jesus was fully in a human body, perfectly suited for the atmosphere of earth, but not at all suitable for heaven. St. Paul wrote that these flesh and blood bodies cannot enter into heaven as they are. In order for Jesus to return to his Father, it was necessary for him to get a new ride. It was necessary for Jesus to undergo a bodily transformation. Jesus could not return home as he was, and he couldn't change the way he was without his Father's divine assistance. Are you following me? All right, I'm laying some theology on you. I paid thousands of dollars to learn this in seminary, and you're getting it for free this morning. We'll get to the feel-good part, but can you handle a little Easter theology? You all right? Can you handle a little Easter theology this morning? Good, because I got more. Listen, this gives insight into Jesus' final prayer on the cross. Do you remember what Jesus prayed, his last prayer on the cross? Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You see, Jesus had to have a bodily transformation, and only the Father could do that bodily transformation. Jesus died in faith, trusting that the Father would not leave him dead in the tomb, but would resurrect him. On this Easter Sunday morning, take a good look with me into the open tomb. When Mary arrived at the tomb, she saw that the stone was rolled away, but she didn't look inside. She just assumed that someone had entered the tomb before her. She ran to tell the disciples what she found. Peter and John sprinted to the tomb, but burly old Peter couldn't keep pace with spry young John. John arrived first, and the Bible says he peeked. He glanced into the tomb. He noticed that there were grave clothes there, but John didn't go in. Peter finally came chugging along like a locomotive, and he blew right past John, and he ran straight into the tomb. There's different vocabulary used in the original Gospel of John. It says John peeked inside. John glanced inside, but Peter studied the scene. Like John, many people miss the significance of the grave clothes at first glance. The strips of linen were there where Jesus' body had been. Due to some imprecise English translations, some people think that the face cloth was neatly folded up and laid off in a different place. Quaint little devotionals have circulated around the internet explaining how a folded dinner napkin meant that the master was coming back to the table, or how a carpenter would leave a folded napkin when he was finished the job. Those little stories make for good preaching. Unfortunately, they're terrible exegesis. Do not get your theology from Google. As Abraham Lincoln said, you can't trust everything you read on the internet. A folded dinner napkin is not what Peter and John saw in the open tomb. John writes in Greek that the face cloth was still rolled up, lying in its particular place. Follow me this morning. The Jews wrapped dead bodies in strips of linen from the chest down to the feet. Then a cloth was rolled up and it was tied around the jaw to hold the mouth shut in death, something like that. What Peter and John saw when they entered the tomb was the wrappings still lying where they were and spaced just the right distance apart to accommodate Jesus' shoulders, and his neck was the face cloth still rolled up, lying there. When John entered the tomb and studied the scene, he drew two conclusions. First of all, Jesus' body could not have been stolen. Body snatchers would have carried Jesus away, still wrapped up, or at the very least, they would have just thrown down the wrappings. Even more, listen, Jesus had not sat up and then stood up as Lazarus had a couple weeks earlier at the command of Jesus.
Jesus simply vanished out of his grave clothes, leaving them wound up and lying just as they were. This is important. Lazarus was resuscitated back to his former state, but Jesus was resurrected. Lazarus resumed his previous life, but Jesus was transformed into something entirely new, something the world had never seen before. Jesus' body was both now physical and spiritual. The writer N.T. Wright says his body was transphysical, suitable for both heaven and for the earth. In his resurrection body, Jesus could be seen, he could be heard, he could be touched. Jesus cooked and served and ate food. Wouldn't that be cool for Jesus to cook and serve you food? He's going to do that at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, the Bible says God himself is going to serve us. But he breathed on the disciples. He was a body. But Jesus also appeared and disappeared suddenly through locked doors and through cave walls, which means God didn't roll away the stone from the tomb on Sunday morning to let Jesus out of the tomb. God rolled away the stone to let the Easter witnesses in. We speak of the witness of the empty tomb, but we really should talk about the open tomb. Jesus had a new ride. He had a new resurrection body, and he promised that if we believe in him, we'll get a new ride too. When the story of our life culminates, God is going to transform these present physical bodies into a glorious resurrection body just like his. I have good news for you on Easter Sunday. The heavenly body you've always dreamed of having, you're going to get someday. No more sickness, no more pain, no more aging, no slowing down, no loss of dignity, just eternal life. Like Jesus, the saints before us have departed for heaven through the doorway called death. But those of us who are still alive, when Jesus comes again, and it might be very soon, will experience a mid-air transformation in a blink of an eye. Jesus is the first fruits of those risen from the dead. He's the first of his kind, the one new man, and he's the first of many more who are going to follow after him. That's you and I who believe in his name. May God roll away stones today so that you can see and believe. Rolling stones, a few thoughts. Can you take a little more? Can you handle a little more? All right, good, because I got a little more. Few thoughts. You have a new ride coming. Here's my favorite part right here. God wants you to see and believe. You have a new representative in heaven. Jesus has become our new mercy seat. Peter and John hurried back to Jerusalem, but Mary stayed behind. She was ugly, crying. And you know, when you're ugly crying, you don't want anybody around to see it. Finally, Mary looked into the tomb for herself. She saw two angels sitting on the stone slab where Jesus' body had been. One angel where his feet had been and one angel where his head had been. Listen, some of y'all have been in church a lot of Easters, but you're going to hear something new you've never heard before on an Easter Sunday. The angels are reminiscent of the lid on the Ark of the Covenant that resided in the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. On the lid to, you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? On the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, two golden angels faced each other with their wings touching. That place where their wings touched was called the mercy seat. For 1,500 years, God sat enthroned on the mercy seat in the midst of his people, Israel. Once per year on the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur, The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. By the way, on that day, the priest wore a white linen tunic that was woven in one piece with no seams. Exactly the same tunic that Jesus wore to the cross. The high priest was forbidden from tearing that robe, but on the overnight trial of Jesus, Caiaphas tore his robe. But Jesus went to the cross in a high priest's linen robe that wasn't torn. He was the acting high priest on the Passover. That's a little side note for free. Are you still with me? Beloved, listen to me. This is so cool. You've never heard this before, but it's so awesome. There is an implicit message in the open tomb. On Good Friday, Jesus offered his life as an atoning sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice to remove our guilt. On the cross, Jesus, who never once sinned, took upon himself the full penalty for our sins. Jesus took our place. He breathed out his spirit and he said, "It is finished." The word tetelestai, it literally means paid in full. Ever gone to a cash register and you're not 100% confident that your card can handle the purchase that you just put on the counter? You kind of hold your breath waiting for the word approved to show up on the screen. You know, I've never done that, but you know, I've heard about it. Other people have had that experience. And you know, the system is running a little slow, like at Christmas time. You know, you get a little nervous, like waiting for the word approved to show up. On Friday night and all day Saturday, creation held its collective breath and waited to see if Jesus' payment was accepted by the Father. When the earth shook on Easter Sunday morning and God rolled away the stone, the word approved appeared on the screen. The resurrection is proof that Jesus' transaction on the cross was accepted, that it went through. The two angels in the tomb are an acted parable. Christ's own blood has been offered on heaven's mercy seat, and God has accepted the offering. Through the event of the cross and the resurrection, the Jewish temple and all of its sacrifices has now been superseded, for the blood of Jesus has made satisfaction once and for all. Jesus is our new mercy seat. Listen, I felt impressed so heavily to say this morning. If you wait until you die to stand before God, you will find judgment. But if you run to him now, you will find mercy. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the mercy seat. He is the offerer. He is the offering. And he is the altar on which it's offered. Jesus is the new temple where people meet with God and where they abide in his presence. Jesus is also our trailblazer with heartstrings. Mary heard something rustle behind her. She glanced around and she saw a man. She mistook him for the gardener until he said her name, Mary. When she realized it was Jesus, she collapsed into his arms. Jesus said to her, "Mary, you can't hold on to me. Go tell my brothers. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." After the resurrection, it wasn't appropriate for Jesus to remain physically here on the earth because a new heavenly body requires a relocation. But listen, Jesus' words to Mary mean that there is one of us in heaven now. We really don't grasp the magnitude of the incarnation. We don't comprehend the cost to Jesus, the cost to the Father. Once Jesus assumed a body of human flesh and came to earth, he was never the same again. I say this with utmost reverence. But after his mission on the earth, Jesus didn't return to his former state prior to the incarnation. The consequence of the incarnation is that Jesus remains forever in a body of glorified human flesh. That's how much God loves humanity. That's how much God loves us. In order to save us, he became one of us permanently. Heavy duty, isn't it? When Jesus ascended to heaven, for the very first time in all of eternity, a human being entered into the throne room of God. Even the angels that hover around the throne of God and cry out 24/7, "Holy, holy, holy," cover their eyes with their wings. They're not permitted to look upon the face of the one who lives in unapproachable light. But seated right alongside the Father, face to face with the Father, there is now a man, the heavenly man, our older brother Jesus. No other created being has ever been given that privilege. Imagine, if you will, a human being flying into the sun. And where Jesus is, someday we who love him, we who believe in him, someday we will follow and be where he is. We didn't sing the lyrics to the great Easter hymn this morning, but I love them. Dawn we now where Christ has tread, following our exalted head, made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. The New Testament book of Hebrews calls Jesus our trailblazer, our pioneer, leading the way to the very throne room of God. Someday we will be granted a privilege that has been offered to no other created beings in the universe. We will look directly on the face of the one who is an all-consuming fire. The Bible says it has not yet appeared what we shall become, but when we see him, we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. What Satan tried to seize through rebellion, Jesus has won on our behalf through his perfect obedience, and now he offers it freely to us. In the meantime, Jesus intercedes for us directly with our Father. And because he is our older brother, he personally feels what we feel. Back in the old sanctuary, we had a problem with our grand piano. The bass strings on the piano started breaking one by one. Highly unusual for that to happen to a piano, especially on an instrument that was brand new. A piano technician finally helped us get to the bottom of the problem. It was something called sympathetic resonance. Space was very tight on the altar in the old sanctuary, and the drums were located right next to the piano. We didn't have the gas chamber around the drums that we have now. We had a visitor come in one time. They said, what's that on the platform, a gas? Yes, every church has a gas chamber on their platform. It's so uplifting. But the piano strings were resonating from the vibrations put out from the drums. Do you know that if you put two pianos in a room together, if you hit the C note on one piano, the C string on the other piano will start to vibrate. If you hit the D note on the piano, the D string will start to vibrate on the other piano. It's called sympathetic resonance. And that's just like Jesus. Our older brother has sympathetic resonance with us. When we celebrate, he celebrates. When we're in pain, he feels the depth of it. When we're overwhelmed, his heart is moved with compassion for us. And he himself petitions the Father on our behalf. That's why St. Peter wrote, cast all your cares on him, not on any other person in the Bible, not on any other figure in church history, no matter how holy and how revered they may be. Cast all your cares on him. Don't take your little requests to lower lights and save the big ones for Jesus. Cast all your cares on him. Why on earth would you pray to anyone else when Jesus is praying for you in heaven? Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. May God, I saw some heads turning on that one. May God roll away stones so that you might see and believe. Do you have time for one more thought? I'm going to give it to you. A few Easter thoughts, rolling stones. You have a new ride. You have a new representative of heaven. Finally, this. God wants you to see and believe that a great reversal has begun. A great reversal has begun. The world is under new management now. When Jesus was resurrected, he began a new administrative role that he didn't previously hold. St. Paul wrote in Romans, since the resurrection, Jesus has begun to reign over the earth in power. Since the inception of the earth, Jesus was always involved in our story. Indeed, all things were created by him. But Jesus' identity as God's son was virtually unknown. Only God's closest friends in the Old Testament, the prophetic intercessors, caught shadowy glimpses of Jesus. But through the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has stepped into the spotlight on the world stage. When Jesus returned to heaven, he began to reign over all creation as Israel's Messiah. God has raised this Jesus, whom you crucified, to life and has appointed him to be both Lord and Christ. Here's the tweetable line for Easter Sunday. The resurrection not only means that Jesus is alive, the resurrection means that Jesus is Lord. God has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. Worship team, you can help me finish. For me, that raises a huge question mark. If Jesus is in charge, he sure has his work cut out for him down here. Watching the Russian atrocities in Ukraine, watching the fabric of American society unravel, there are some days it sure doesn't feel like we're headed in the right direction. But we can be absolutely confident of this. Jesus has a master plan, and he's working out all things toward his own good goal of restoring all of creation. Jesus is firmly in authority over all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Nothing moves without his permission. And that means that the way things are today is not how the story ends. A great reversal is already underway. The resurrection tells us so. Things might be messy for a little while longer. In fact, they're going to get even messier. But with Jesus, we can live and we can even die in the confidence that we are coming out on the winning side. That brings us to one last Easter thought, and we're done. The resurrection means that your story, somebody receive the word of the Lord. The resurrection means that your story ends with hope. Easter Sunday is all about a reversal. On Easter Sunday, God overturned man's verdict on Jesus. God commuted Jesus' sentence. God overrode death itself. And God began to unravel the grip of sin and Satan on our weary world. For Mary and Peter and John and the others, Easter Sunday dawned in grief and in incredulity and in despair. We hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel, but he's been dead for 3 days already. They started the day in grief, but the resurrection changed everything, and they ended the day in joy and in wonder. Beloved, somebody receive a word from the Lord. When you see for yourself and believe, a great reversal begins in your life. Grief turns to joy. Confusion turns to clarity. Chaos turns into calm. Anxiety turns into serenity. Fear turns into confidence. Regret turns into rejoicing. Disillusionment turns into amazement. Sorrow turns into comfort. Insecurity turns into validation. Injustice turns into vindication. Ashes turn to beauty. Mourning turns to dancing. Heaviness turns to praise. Victimhood turns into victory. Everybody look at me. Look at me. I speak the word of the Lord over you. A great reversal is coming. A great reversal is coming. A great reversal is coming. Anybody ever get a gold necklace, a gold chain all tangled up and you can't even possibly untangle it? The Bible says that Jesus is able to loose. He is able to untangle the most complicated somebody. I'm preaching to you. I'm declaring the word of the Lord over you. God is able to untangle the most messed up situations, the things for which there are no solution, the things that are impossible. God, Jesus has risen from the dead. Nothing is too hard for him. He can untangle the most complicated situation. Listen, somebody, you listen. While I'm speaking the word of the Lord over you, the fingers of Jesus are in your life, untangling messes right now. A great reversal is coming in the name of Jesus. Can I finish with a quick story? I promise it'll be quick. For some reason, Easter sermons are the hardest for me to write every year. Pressure's on. I only have one shot to convince some of you you really ought to come back next week. Last Saturday, I wrote 3 different endings for this sermon, and none of them felt right. And as I prayed about it, I really felt like the Lord wanted to end with a word of hope for somebody listening today. This last year, I have needed hope personally more than I have ever needed hope in my entire life. Easter is about hope. Hope for humanity. Hope for creation. Hope for eternity. Hope for us personally. About that time I was praying, I looked out my window, and I'm not a meteorologist, but looking at the conditions in the sky, I knew there had to be a rainbow somewhere. I ran out my back office door and looked around, and I couldn't see anything. Came back in, I ran out the front doors, and I saw this. This is not Photoshopped. I took this picture with my iPhone. I did bump up the color a little bit for you. The Bible says, somebody, you listen today. You came into this place heartbroken, crushed. You listen to me. The Bible says that his banner over us is love. This is my personal rainbow. But maybe God gave it to me last Saturday so I could share it with you today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God roll stones away today. If you love Jesus, would you stand on your feet and give him a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, don't give him a wimpy little praise. Give him a great big praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, church, just begin to release some worship. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, just begin to raise some praise in this place. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. You have a new ride. You have a new representative in heaven. He is our mercy seat. Come on, Easter ends with hope. Come on, just raise a praise. Lift up your voices. Let's worship him. Hallelujah. 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 Would you bow your heads with me for just one moment? The way that we respond to the message of Jesus is by praying a prayer of believing on him. I wonder if there's someone here today and you've never really prayed a prayer like that before in your life. God has rolled the stone away today. Your heart was closed. It wasn't only closed, it was sealed shut. But God is the God who rolls stones away. Maybe this is your day to pray a prayer of believing. Once you believe on Jesus, a great reversal begins. I'm not going to lie and tell you that everything becomes sunshine and roses the next day, but I want to tell you, Jesus does something radical and he starts something radical. You never prayed a prayer of believing. Maybe there's someone here and you prayed a prayer like that a long time ago, but a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then. Today's a good day to pray that prayer again for the first time in a long time. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else but to simply pray a prayer with me right where you are in your seat. If you'd like to join me today while your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, if you'd like to join me today in praying a prayer of believing on Jesus for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, would you just lift your hand real high right where you're standing? Thank you, Jesus. Hands all over. Lift your hand high. If you'd like to join me in a prayer of believing, lift your hand high for the first time, or the hands everywhere. For the first time, or the first time, is there some more? You'd like to join us today in a prayer of believing. Just lift your hands high if you would. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to invite everybody If you're willing, would you lift your hands up? And I want to invite you to join us. We're going to pray a prayer. John saw and he believed. We're going to pray a prayer of believing on Jesus together. Let's pray. I'm going to lead. I want you to follow in a nice, clear voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, roll the stone away. Give me the gift of saving faith. Wash me. Make me a new person. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I confess you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to say, doesn't it feel good to pray that? Doesn't it feel good to pray that? A great reversal has begun. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or the first time in a long time, we have a prayer room. It's directly across the foyer in that direction. We'd love for you to stop by. We want to bless you. We want to celebrate with you. We have a gift that we'd like to just pass on to you to help you in your faith. There's Easter bread and coffee downstairs. There's some photo backdrops. Stay for some pictures. Stay for some fellowship. We're going to sing one more time. And God bless you. Happy Easter, everyone. Have a great day and a great week in Jesus. Just ask the stone that was thrown at the tomb in the
see you next week.
You're the God who fights for me, Lord. I'm